3. The book of Revelation and chapter 3. We are completing this morning a series of messages on the seven churches of Asia. We began this back, I believe, in late October or early November. We took a pause over the couple of weeks of Christmas time. Then also last week, we were at a different place in Revelation as we entered the new year. But we want to go back and complete this study, looking today at the seventh of those seven churches. We'll say more about that more in just a moment. But we'll begin reading in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3, last book in the Bible, verse number 14. We'll read down through the end of this chapter what the Lord led John to write to this church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, this morning we love you and we thank you, God, for the opportunity that's ours to be here this morning. Father, there are those of our number, Lord, that if they could have their heart's desire, they'd be here in church this morning, but health reasons have kept them away. Lord, not only those fighting the seasonal sicknesses right now, but Father, those that are laid up and in nursing home at home, and Father, not able to get out. Lord, may we appreciate the goodness of God and the blessings that we have while we have them. Lord, may our relationship with you be increased as we listen to the reading and the preaching, the proclamation of your word here this morning. God, search our hearts. Father, help us to do a very difficult thing, and that is to put the rest of today out of our mind, the rest of life out of our mind, that we might focus on what you have for us here in just the next few minutes. And that, God, you might examine our hearts, challenge our hearts, convict our hearts. Lord, may our hearts get right before you. Bless your word, bless your letter to this church, to our church here this morning. We pray especially should there be one that's come in without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, having never made a commitment of faith to Him. God, may today be the day that you speak to their heart. They see their need for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and come to Christ by faith. Bless your word as only you can, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we look at the seven churches of Revelation, I will give a quick recap, since it's been a little while since we looked at it. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, is that apostle of John, the Peter, James, and John, and he has been exiled to the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, off the coast of Asia. He is there on that little island. It is a prisoner camp, so to speak. It is a rock-filled island that John has been banished to. Verse number 1, or chapter 1 tells us, he's been banished there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was not on that island as an evildoer. He was not there as a wrongdoer. He was there because of his testimony for Jesus Christ and his proclamation of that gospel. As he's there on that island, God honors him by, the Bible tells us, lifting him up and giving him a vision of things that are to come. Now, these were things that were to come in 96 AD. That's a long time ago. And they were yet future in 96 AD. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were all current at John's time, things that were going to happen in the next few years. And then from chapter 4 on, things that weren't going to happen for another 2,000 years. Beginning in chapter 4 with the door opened in heaven and a trumpet sounding and a voice saying, come up hither. Sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture, the catching away of the church. But before that, we find these seven letters to the seven churches that the Bible says, which are in Asia. So John on that island begins to write these seven letters under inspiration of God to those seven churches that are there in Western Asia. The first one is Ephesus, not real far from where John is in exile on that island. And he writes to the first of those seven churches, and we labeled that church as we studied it, the fallen church. Because John said to them, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. All right, they had been a church that had been in love with the Lord God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, was active and busy in their deeds, and yet they kept busy in their deeds, but cooled off in their love for Him. And He said, take heed, because you've fallen. We look then in Revelation chapter 2 at the second church. That was the church in Smyrna, down in verse number 8. And we call the church in Smyrna the fearful church. The Lord said to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They were not bad for being fearful. They had every reason to be fearful. The Lord told them of the persecution that was to come. He told them of the poverty that was to hit them. And He told them about the imprisonments they were going to face. 10 days in prison, and probably followed by martyrdom after that. I don't know of anybody that wouldn't reasonably have some fear in their heart if the Lord had pronounced that prophecy to them as a church. And yet the Lord said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. We went out to the third church in verse number 12, and that was the church of Pergamos. We called it the faltering church. The Lord commended them for some good things they had, but then said in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. We're going to see a progression in the seven churches where they go from that church at Ephesus that initially just begins to wane in their love for Him, and then every church following, almost every church following, gets a little farther and farther and farther away from Him. And this church, the faltering church, was faltering because they were tolerating some things they weren't supposed to tolerate. They were putting up with some things that society approved of that God did not approve of. And God had said, I have somewhat against thee. I have a few things against thee. That was the faltering church. Then we saw the church at Thyatira. That was down in chapter 2 and verse number 18. And to the church at Thyatira, He said, I know thy works. Nevertheless, again in verse 20, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. This was the failing church. They weren't just faltering in their doctrine, but now their doctrine had affected their morality. And they allowed this woman Jezebel, the Bible talks, and it talks about seducing her servants and committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idol. They're backstepping on what they believe. They backstepped on their love for God, the first church. They backed off in their doctrinal beliefs. Now that's affecting their moral conduct, and that is just the line of history. That's the way it goes. When you wane in your love for Christ, you'll back off in your stand for what's right, and then you'll back off on your moral convictions and things like that. And we see the progression of this church to the failing church, to Sardis, the first church in chapter 3, which we entitled the feeble church. It didn't have a leg to stand on. All right, it was a feeble church. They had a name that thou livest, but art dead. They had all the outward adornings of a church, but they were dead as a doorknob. That's the progression of these churches as John is writing to them. And again, we haven't gotten into this much, but I believe prophetically he's looking at periods of church history from Ephesus down to Laodicea over the ages and over the years, and showing the trend of the church as it's gotten mixed up in different things and tolerated different things and gotten immoral in its conduct. We then got to the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, and we got a breath of fresh air. The Lord gave no condemnation to the church at Philadelphia. Everything was commendable. And we called it the faithful church. It was kind of like the last ray of sunshine before the storm. You've heard of that before. And so the church at Philadelphia, God commended them for keeping His word. And He said, I'll put before thee an open door. And He blessed that church because of their faithfulness, their adherence to the Word of God. The only thing that's going to rescue a church in this day and age is their adherence to the Word of God. In a society that is quickly going to hell in a handbasket, as we might say, in a world that is pushing its immorality and its socialism and its humanism down our throats, and we're surrounded by it. And folks, if you haven't caught on to this yet, the farther we go, the harder it's going to get. The church at Philadelphia was a light of sunshine in a dark, dark world. But then we get to that seventh church, and that is in verse number 14 where we began reading, and that was the church at Laodicea. I hate to say this, but it is the worst of all the seven churches. It is the last one. And again, if we put them into a timetable, beginning with Ephesus at the days of John the Apostle, and then Smyrna and Thyatira, Pergamos following after that, the church at Laodicea is the church right before chapter 4. A door was opened in heaven and a voice called out and a trumpet sounded. It's the church right before the time of the rapture. I firmly believe that's the age we're in right now. We are waiting for the trumpet to sound. We are waiting for the voice to say, come up hither. Our bags are packed spiritually. We're ready to get out of here. But right now we're in that church period of Laodicea. And so we need to look at that church and see what God says about it and realize that's the church of our day. It doesn't have to be our church. It doesn't have to define us. We learn from the church at Ephesus, don't turn from your first love. We learn at the church at Smyrna, don't be fearful. We learn from the church at Pergamos, don't back up on your doctrines. We learn from the next church, don't back up on your practice and your morals. We're learning things from those churches. The church at Laodicea has much to teach us. As we've used a word for each church today, we get to the church at Laodicea, and on the basis of verse 17, where the church said, I am rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. We're going to call this the fashionable church. The fashionable church. I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Historians tell us that the city of Laodicea, again being the seventh church on that mail route, as it were, from the church at Ephesus to Smyrna to Thyatira to Pergamos, it was the mail route of the ancient days back there. And that last church, that church at Laodicea, was different from the other churches that were there. It was a church of great prosperity. It was a town of great prosperity. A town of manufacturing, they tell us. Wool was the great product of Laodicea. They had factories, as it were, and looms set up, and they had great success in producing those things. They tell us it was a city with great medicine. There was a medical university in Laodicea back in those days. And those things are going to tie into what John wrote to this church about. They were also a church of great prosperity and banking. They were the banking capital of their day back in that time. So this city, with great prosperity and great riches and great goods, the church within that city said, I'm rich and I have need of nothing. What a sad day when the church bases its spirituality on the standards of the society it's in. When the church says, we're okay because we're just like the world we're in. We've got prosperity. We've got clothing. We've got food. We've got everything. We've got medicine. We've got everything we need. And so we must be okay. We're studying 1 Timothy in Sunday school and Sunday mornings. And we'll get to chapter 6 here eventually. We're still in chapter 5 right now. But Paul writes to the rich there at the church at Ephesus. And he says about the false teachers. He says, they suppose that gain is godliness. And that describes the church at Laodicea. They thought they were successful. They thought they were blessed. They thought they were all right because they had a big building. Because they had a paid parking lot. Because they had money in the bank. Because they had a good attendance. They based everything about their success on what was visible from the outside. And the sad truth is, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but look down at verse 20. They're basing everything about what they had in here, a big building, a well-dressed crowd, heating and cooling, air conditioning. Now, they didn't have all that, but you don't understand what I'm saying. They based everything on what they saw and what they could see right there and what they put on. And the Bible says in verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know what that means? He's outside. You don't knock from the inside of a door. You knock from the outside. Here's a church. Oh, if ever a church believed in the prosperity gospel, it was the church at Laodicea. They believe that if you're right with God, everything's fine. Your health is good. Your bank book is good. Your automobile's fine. Your family's health is doing good. That was the attitude of the church at Laodicea. And is that not the attitude of the average church in America in 2023? As long as everything's here, you want to see how prosperous we are or how good we are as a church? Look at our bottom line. I read a book many years ago called The Market-Driven Church. And it was talking about, that would be a good title for the church at Laodicea. That's exactly what they were, the market-driven church. By all standards of economics, they were successful. But the Lord was on the outside. Folks, it's not wrong to have riches. It's not wrong to be increased with goods. It's not wrong to have need of nothing. Can anybody here say you're in need of nothing? We went to Boskov yesterday. Me and my wife and my mother-in-law. And I'll get in trouble now for saying this because this is on live stream and they're watching it. We went to Boskov's. It took me about 10 minutes through the men's department to walk around and say, you know, there's nothing here I don't already have that I need. So I went out to the food court and did what men do at the mall. I sat in the food court for about an hour and a half waiting on the ladies to come out of there. And when they came out with their bags loaded with things that they walked around and looked in there, and they had to have that and couldn't live without that. They need it. They don't have enough of that. They don't have. And where's Brother Joel Dickinson? We were just talking about this before church. That's the difference between male and female. And thank God there's a difference. Thank God there is. I'm not complaining. My wife is very frugal when she shops. I got no problems with that. But that's the difference in how we are. But you know what this church was like? We don't need anything. We've got everything we could possibly have. You know what you're missing? The Lord. He's on the outside. He's knocking on the door, asking to come in. Isn't that the most embarrassing, humiliating thing you could possibly think of? But I wonder today in our day how many churches have left the Lord outside. You know what we want to tell the Lord? Lord, you're welcome here. When we sing those books in the songbook, you know, a lot of folks think those songs are old and dull and out of time. You know what they do? They glorify God. They lift up our Savior. I wouldn't give you a dime for the modern 7-11 songs. You know what I'm talking about. 7 verses repeated 11 times over and over and over again. I wouldn't give you a dime for any of that stuff. The Lord's not in that. The Lord's not in the emotionalism of just pumping it up and getting some people in front to get you to do that. The Lord's with you and I singing from our heart. A song that means something to Him. And that's why we call them hymns. A song that means something to Him. But the church in our day, as the church at Laodicea, has gotten to thinking that showmanship is the answer. That programs produce. And the Lord says, all this time, I'm on the outside knocking, waiting to get in. He says to the church at Laodicea in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." I want us to see 4 things about this church this morning. First of all, I want you to see the Lord's appearance. To each of the churches, He appears and introduces Himself according to their need. We don't have time to go back over that. But every one of the churches, He says, under the church in Smyrna, under the church in Pergamos, write, and then the Lord presents Himself in such a manner. He that walketh among the candlesticks was the church at Ephesus. All right, different thing. To this church, He says this, "These things saith the Amen." The Amen. All right? You know what He's interested in? Not the showmanship. not the buildings, the spiritual truth, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He was there at the beginning. It's not that He was the beginning. He was created. He was there at the beginning of the creation of God, all the things that God created. He was there from the beginning. He's been faithful all the way through. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He does not change. He's consistent. He is faithful. Amen. I'm glad God is faithful. I'm glad the God that saved me 47 years ago, going on 48 years ago, I'm glad the God that saved me 47 years ago is faithful, more faithful than I am. I have not always been what I've never been what I should be. I've not always been what I could be. But He's always been. That's why I need to love Him. I don't love this world. This world's never done me any good. I don't love this modern society. It stinks. But I love God because He is faithful and true. He is the Amen. But notice what He says to them, and this is so wonderful. I don't know if wonderful is the right word. It's scary. Notice what He says in verse 14. Look at the words carefully. And unto the angel, notice this, the church of the Laodiceans. The church of the Laodiceans. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? Look back at verse 7. Under the angel of the church of the Philadelphians? No. Under the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Look back to the church before it. Verse 1. Under the angel of the church in Sardis. Back in verse 18 of chapter 2, under the angel of the church in Thyatira. We won't run you all the way back there. But He changes. The words are changed. Pay attention to the words. There's great depth and great meaning in the words. Now the first church in chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. Then the next five churches, the church in, the church in, the church in. And then this last church is completely different. It's the church of the Laodiceans. It's their church. You get that? It's not the church in Laodicea or of Laodicea. It's the church of the Laodiceans. You know what the term Laodicean means? We studied that with the church at Philadelphia. We all know what Philadelphia means. We took history class. The city of brotherly love. And that church at Philadelphia was exactly that. They had an open door and they took the gospel everywhere. The city of you know what Laodicea means? The rights of the people. Laodicea, the rights of the people. And in our day, that's what it's all about. It's all about you. I was out in the lobby there just a minute ago, and somebody put there's a little card that's a gospel tract, and on the front it says, it's all about you. And isn't that the theme of our day right now? Everybody thinks it's all about them. If you don't believe it, drive downtown. Nobody's paying attention to the other driver, the other person being courteous or helpful. Everybody, it's all about them. Walk into Walmart. It's all about them. Everything around us. Now that little gospel track, I like it because it says, it's all about you. That'll get their attention. Then on the back it says, you have sinned. You need Christ. You are headed to hell. It's all about you. So there's the you to it. But the church of the Laodiceans, that's what it was. The rights of the people. It wasn't the Lord's church. It was their church. Now can I say this? Can I give a little disclaimer here? I hope Bible Baptist Church is your church. Other than those visiting this morning, we understand that. But I hope Bible Baptist Church is your. There's nothing wrong with saying my church. Inviting your neighbors, inviting your friends, inviting your family. Say, hey, I'd love for you to come to my church. You're not saying it's not the Lord's church. That's all right. It's all right to call it our church, and I like that better than mine. I said, yeah, we'd like to invite you to our church, Bible Baptist Church. Here's our service times. Here's where we go. Here's the gospel track. We'd like you to come out sometime. There's nothing wrong with calling the church my church or our church, but we need to remember it's the Lord's church. The Lord said, called Himself the rock, and I said, upon this rock, I will build my, Jesus, Him, my church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. All right? The church belongs to Him. Therefore, His standards are higher than our standards. His ways are higher than our ways. See, modern society wants to bring the church down to society's level. Isn't that the truth? Okay, well, they want us to be at society's level. In our conduct, in our dress, in our language, in our behavior, be like the world. Isn't that it? Be like the world. Did you know that the church down through the ages has already been, always been counter-cultural? And I know that's a big word to throw out on a Sunday morning. But the church has always been counter-cultural. In other words, whatever the culture is, the church has not followed it. The church has not gone that direction. But we live in a day where the church as a whole is following the culture. If the culture says this is acceptable, then the church says, all right, we're on board. If the culture says there's nothing wrong with this, then the church as a whole says, all right, it's okay. The foundation is no longer the Word of God. The foundation has no longer been the truths of the gospel. The foundation is what society says. It's a fashionable church, fitting in with society around us. Now, we are not called to be antagonistic. We're not called to be contentious in the world we live in, but we are called to stand. We're called to stand for the truth. This church didn't stand for anything. Didn't stand for it. Didn't stand against it. They weren't again anything. They didn't care. Well, to each his own. It's only wrong if it's wrong to you. It's only right if it's right to you. No, that's not biblical philosophy. The church at Laodicea was fashionable. And the Lord introduces Himself. The Lord's appearance there in verse number 14. Calling it the church of the Laodiceans. They've come a long way. From Ephesus to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Philadelphia. They've come a long way downhill. The Lord's appearance in verse 14. Then the Lord's appraisal in verse 15 to 17. The Lord gives an appraisal of their temperature. We know what it's like to take a temperature. People are sick right now. We've got some folks out this morning. Running fevers. Having head colds. So they take their temperature and see if it's 98.6 where it belongs or thereabouts, or whether it's pushing 100 or over 100, that's not good news. And the higher over 100, the worse it gets. But we measure ourselves by our temperature. It should be 98.6 or thereabouts. Every time I go to see Brother Matthews there at the nursing home, I have to go over and have the thing scan my forehead. And I write the temperature in the logbook. And oh, I'm tempted to write different numbers than what it actually shows. But that's just my ornery spirit there. I walk in there out of the cold, it's 26 degrees out, and you go out there and it scans you and it says you're 95.3. That's pretty cold for a body temperature. You understand your temperature is supposed to be right in the moderate range, not too warm, not too cold. But the temperature of the church is different. The temperature of the church is not to be moderate. We're either to be on fire for God or a cool water of refreshing for a lost and hungry soul. And he says to them in verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would, here's what the Lord says, I would thou wert cold or hot. Now a lot of folks misinterpret that by saying, well, God either wants you all in or all out. He wants you hot and on fire for God, or just get out of there, get cold, just go away. That's not what the Lord doesn't want anybody to be cold in that regard. He's talking about a desirable temperature of hot or cold. They tell us that back there in the city of Laodicea, and again, this is historical stuff, which is up for grabs. We don't know how reliable it is. But they tell us that Laodicea was known, number one, for their hot springs. Sounds nice to me. Their hot springs and their cold springs. that within the realm of that city, they had tourists coming in all the time, some of them for the refreshing hot springs and some the refreshing cold springs. And the Lord uses that example to them and says, here's what I'd like. I'd like for you to be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. You got a 2 out of 3 shot here, church. Be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. I guess, and this is a very feeble example, sometimes when I'm leaving the church and heading home, I'll call my wife and say, I'm on my way home. What do you want from Dunkin' Donuts? Now, I don't say, do you want anything from Dunkin' Donuts? That's a waste of words. What do you want from Dunkin' Donuts? Since that place is open, what, less than a year ago, that's a main stop. Well, Sonia will say, I'll call in my order and I'll get it. And I pull up to the window out there and say, I've got a pickup order for Sonia. There's usually 2 drinks because Aaron gets hers too. Sonia gets a hot decaf coffee with whatever in it that she wants. Aaron gets an iced coffee. All right, with the ice cubes and the caramel and whatever, caramel, whatever else is in it. So I'm picking up. One's piping hot, the other is absolutely cold. And I take them home and the two of them grab them and they begin to slurp them down as fast as they can. They're just delicious. They're great. But I do find that every once in a while, about 2 hours later, I'll walk into the kitchen and Sonia's hot cup of coffee is still sitting there. Now, granted, she's got a lot to do taking care of Mom and her other responsibilities. Sometimes she doesn't get to finish it, but it's sitting there and has gotten lukewarm. Yuck. Those of you, I'm not a coffee drinker, but I can just imagine going, I like hot chocolate, and I know what it's like when it gets cooled off and you go try to sip of it. Blech. And so that hot coffee, after a while, sitting there for a couple hours, is not as tasteful as it was when it was hot. It's lukewarm. Aaron's ice drink will sit there, and sometimes she doesn't finish it or complete it, and it'll be there on the counter, and it'll go back later, and the ice has melted. And it's watered down what's in it. And you go to the straw and take a slurp of it, and bleh, it's no good. It's lukewarm. Now again, that's a very feeble attempt at an illustration of what the Lord's telling that church right there. I would you were hot. I would that you were cold. And not cold being a bad thing, cold being a good thing. I would that you were either refreshing or you were on fire for God, but you're lukewarm. You've stagnated. You've just sat there. You're of no spiritual value or no spiritual good. You're trusting in your riches and your increased goods and need of nothing. And now you're lukewarm and I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You know what that tells me? There's some churches that make God sick. That's a strong statement to make. Church, we never want to be a church that makes God sick. A church that turns the Lord's stomach. We want to be one where Jesus Christ is welcome here on the inside, not on the outside. Where people in here love Him and want to learn more about Him and want to have a better relationship with Him. That's the whole purpose of the church. We go out there to invite lost folks to trust Christ as Savior. Then we come in here and fellowship together and get encouraged by the singing and the preaching and the fellowship and the giving and all that's done. That's the purpose of the church. Not to bring the world in, but to be different from the world that's out there. The church at Laodicea had a problem with their temperature. Not only that, but look at verse number 17. Not only a promise with their temperature, but a problem with their testimony. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What a thing to be boastful of. Not, Lord, we have gone through our community, we've gone door to door and tried to reach every person for Christ. Not, Lord, we have reached out through missions giving and missionaries to try to be an influence in the rest of the world around us. Not, Lord, we have people that love You and read Your Word and want to grow closer to You. No, you know what they said? We're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't need anything. Now, folks, can I be honest with you? I think Bible Baptist Church is rich. I think it's increased with goods. And I really don't think we have need of much anything financially or materially. But that's not our hope and rest. That's not our trust. God has been good to us in our 31 years here at Bible Baptist Church, has He not? From a farmhouse to a small church building to this facility that He's given us here, God has been abundantly blessful, if that's a word. Abundantly rich in His blessings to us. But that's not what we're about. If tomorrow, for some reason, this church were not to exist and we were to meet in a parking lot or a field somewhere, we'd still be rich. We'd still be increased with goods. We'd still have need of nothing as long as we have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference between the mentality we should have and the mentality of this church. He said, you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but He says, and knowest not that thou art, here's five words that you couldn't find any more lousy words. Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isn't that amazing? The Lord's evaluation was nowhere close to their own self-evaluation. You know what you and I need to pray? Lord, how do You see me? Not how do I see myself. Lord, how do You see me? That's a right relationship with Him. He said, I see You this way. Wretched, miserable, poor. In a city that's known for its banking and economy, you're poor. Blind. In a city that's known for their medical advancements. Naked, in a city that's known for their manufacturing of woolen products. He said, you think you've got everything? You've got nothing. That's His appraisal. Then verse 18 and 19, the Lord's advice. Verse 18, actually down to verse 20, the Lord's advice. And we'll summarize for time's sake. He sees their need. He knows what they're like, and He says, and here's how to treat it. I like that. I appreciate the Lord that not only tells us what's wrong, but how to get it right. He tells us we're sinners, tells us how we can become saints by faith in Jesus Christ. Tells us we're headed to hell, lets us know how we can get to heaven by committing our lives to Him. He says to that church, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then He says in verse 18, His advice, go get some gold. I wish it was that easy. Go get some gold. That's what He says in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of Me gold tried in the fire. We don't have time to study all the references of that gold, but notice who they're to get it from. Buy of Me. They're to get it from the Lord. Not society, not culture, not what's around them. From the Lord. What are they to get? Gold tried in a fire. You know what the Bible tells us about this book right here? In Psalm 12. That's been preserved, tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know what He's telling them? Get in the Word. Get in your Bible. Learn of Me. Have a relationship. Have fellowship with Me. I counsel thee to buy of Me gold tried in the fire. You think all the money in the world you've got is not going to buy your happiness. You're going to be poor and miserable and wretched. But buy of Me gold. We live in a world today that's seeking every way to find happiness, but the right way. Buy of Me gold, He says, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment. In a city that's known for their manufacturing of woolen products. He said, you're naked. Oh, you might think you got the finest clothes. You might think you got the best threads. But you need to buy some white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. That place with all their medical advancements. They tell us that medical facility in Laodicea focused on the treatment of the eyes. That might be why the Lord pointed this out. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That eye salve might be a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Without Him you're blind. He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. See, to the church at Laodicea, those that were being rebuked and chastened were not right with God. Isn't that what you hear on the TV these days? Those TV evangelists get up there and say, like the church at Laodicea, if you're right with God, everything will be fine. Your bank account will be full. Your gas tank will be full. Your refrigerator will be full. Everything will be just fine. But if it's not that way, it's because of some sin in your life. And God is chastening you. God said it's the other way around. You've got all those things. I'm going to have to chasten you because you've got those things. It's not about the things. He says, therefore repent, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What a deflating verse. It's like somebody just let the air out right there. He describes their interior. He describes their church, their success, their prosperity, everything they've got. And he says, and here I am on the outside, wanting to get in. If any man, individual, if there was anybody in that church, if any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, fellowship with him, and he with me. But this church didn't have time for the Lord. Didn't see a need for the Lord. He gave them his advice. Then lastly, in verse 21 and verse 22, the appeal. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All these things said to all seven of these churches. Every letter ended with this same verse, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's repeated seven times, each one in each letter, because these seven letters to these seven churches are an example for you and I. There's something we're supposed to open our ears to and pay our attention to. We're supposed to see the problems with the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, at Philadelphia and Laodicea. We're supposed to learn from that. He that hath an ear, let him hear. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome. John wrote to us in 1 John, his little epistle, and says, who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You know how we overcome? By Him. We overcome by Jesus Christ. We overcome by our faith in Him. What do we overcome? We overcome sin. We overcome eternal damnation. We overcome the world and our modern society by our faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's not all about you. It's all about Him. The church at Laodicea had lost that. All church, let's not lose it. You know why you're here this morning? Because of Him. If it wasn't for Him, you'd have no reason to be here. Now, I appreciate you being here. And you say, I want to be there. That's great. But the reason we're here is not for a fashion show. The reason we're here is not just to make an appearance. The reason we're here is for Him. And Lord, please, don't stand on the outside and knock. Come in and fellowship with us. Come in and sup with us. And us with you. It's all about Him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.